Good morning. I was given a note that we have a new, Fernando talked about visitors. We have a visitor, very first time in church from what I heard, because she's a baby. Ryan and Lindsay, do you have a young one here, someone? There you go. Stand up and show us this new, Halo, is that her name? Congratulations. Yay. We're so excited for you. That's wonderful. We like to welcome new ones, and that's a great, great way to start out life, coming to church, right? Amen. Well, it's good to be back. We've been gone for 6 weeks. I talked to somebody a couple days ago, and they didn't even know I was gone. So, but, you know, we were gone for 6 weeks, in case you didn't know that. And we worshiped at 6 different places throughout the time we were gone, and this is my favorite place to come and worship, right here with you guys. So we had a wonderful time, and you'll be hearing more about it from time to time as I share stories, but we're glad to be home and glad to see you. We're starting a new series today in our sermon on 1 Thessalonians, and I don't see it coming up there. Maybe it's, my clicker might have went on sabbatical too. There it is. Let me just share, before I even read the scripture, let me share a little bit of introduction about Thessalonians. Thessalonians is one of the letters that Paul wrote to a church in Thessalonica. It was formed on Paul's second missionary journey. And I believe there's a map here. You can see Thessalonica up at the top. It is where it would be Greece today, where Thessalonica is. And it was on Paul's second missionary journey. You can find it. We're going to read it this morning, but in Acts chapter 17 is where the story is, where the church was formed. Paul and Silas and Timothy had just come from a place called Philippi. Remember Philippi? Philippi is where they had that exciting adventure where they got thrown into prison and beat up. And God miraculously rescued them out of prison, and a church was formed in Philippi. From Philippi, they moved over to Thessalonica, to the next place that they went. When they got to Thessalonica, they preached for they did the normal thing, they'd find a synagogue. They went to this synagogue and preached for 3 Sundays in a row, 3 Sabbaths in a row. And after that, there was some people that were upset, Jews that were upset that they were there. They caused a riot, and it was so bad that the people, the Christians, had to sneak Paul and Silas and Timothy out of town. But after they left, they'd only been there just a few weeks, a church was formed in Thessalonica. Thessalonica was a real important city. It was on the Great Ignatian Way, which is the highway from the east to the west to the east, from Europe to Asia, very important place. In the time of Paul, when he went there, there would have been a town of about 200,000 people, mostly Greek, some Jews, and a church was established in this place. It was written about the year AD 50, which is one of the earliest letters that Paul wrote, of only about 20 years after Christ was crucified and risen from the dead. So it's really an early Christian writing there. If you were to go there today, you wouldn't find very many ruins. There are a few. This is some ruins because there's a modern-day city in Greece built over top of the ruins. And they don't care too much about the ruins, so they haven't dug them up. But they have dug up a couple places there in Thessalonica. There's one example of an old theater. And there's another one there of some of the old area that they've uncovered. Most of it is still covered up. But it tells us it was a real place with real people that lived lives there, and they were impacted by the gospel of Jesus. Now, you might, just again, an introduction, some of the themes of Thessalonians. Hope is one of the big themes, and I thought that was interesting that we sang some songs about hope this morning. Hope in a hopeless world. Another theme that we've seen in Thessalonians is the second coming of Christ, and it shows up in every chapter, the second coming of Christ. Another theme is holiness, to live a holy life, to grow in your faith, to share the gospel. So you might ask me, why are we doing this, Pastor? Why are we doing this series? Because I think we need to have hope as well. We need to grow in our faith. We need to live a holy life. We need to share the gospel. And we're definitely living in the last days, closer and closer to Christ's return. So we need to be ready for that. So we're going to look at this letter of Thessalonians for the next few weeks and take a look at it. So we'll begin in chapter 1. And would you stand to honor God's word this morning? And we'll read in chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians. says Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in the God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you, mention you in our prayers. We continue to remember before God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia, but in Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it. For they themselves gave report what kind of a reception you gave us. They tell how you turned from God from idols to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. Lord, thank you for your word. We pray, Lord, that you would speak to us today through your word. We want to open up our hearts and minds to hear the message that you have for us. So speak to us, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. At the beginning of this letter, Paul expresses his thanks for the church of Thessalonica. We'll see as we go through the letter, it's not a perfect church. No church is perfect. But they're a passionate church. They're a faithful church. They're a thriving church. They're a growing church. They do a lot of things well. They're really a model in many ways. Really, we see in them characteristics of a true church. Characteristics of a true church. The church is made up of people. We know that. Church isn't a building. The church is people. These people, these Jews and these Gentiles that were saved in Thessalonica became the church in that city, to the church of the Thessalonians. It was interesting, on our trip that we recently went on, we got to meet a lot of Christians from all over the world. Just a short list. We met believers from Switzerland, Holland, Kenya, Zimbabwe, England, Ireland, Norway, Australia, Saudi Arabia, and Israel. And I probably missed some. It was awesome to meet believers from all parts of the world that share a common faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They are part of the church. Everybody that believes in Jesus Christ, their Savior, is the church. They're the church. It's amazing to me how God has spread the church out all over the world. We're everywhere. We have brothers and sisters everywhere. It's awesome. Church is made up of all the followers of Jesus Christ. And this was part of the church there in Thessalonica. And we have a lot in common with them, of any true church, characteristics of a true church. Let's take a look at it. First thing we see about them is they received the grace of God. Paul was a messenger of God's amazing grace. When he came to Thessalonica, he brought the amazing message of God's grace. At the beginning of this letter, he says, grace and peace to you. Grace and peace to you. Grace. This amazing message of grace that no one can earn their salvation. Salvation is a gift of God's grace. It's offered to us freely by his grace. You can't earn it. You can't deserve it. We don't deserve it, but God offers to save us through Jesus Christ, his Son. The scripture says in Romans 3, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came through Jesus Christ. They and us and all everybody that's part of the true church has to receive this wonderful grace of God. The second thing about them is they experience the peace of God. When a person receives Christ as their Savior, they receive peace. Peace with God. And with that peace comes a possibility of having peace with each other, a peace with ourselves, our peace with our future, peace with our life, peace with everything, this wonderful, amazing peace of God. The Christians in Thessalonica were in a tough spot. They were greatly outnumbered. They were persecuted. They were opposed. Yet they had peace, the peace of God, this wonderful peace of God. People in that day and people in our day are looking for peace. I always find it so sad when I hear of someone, the story of someone who takes their life. And we've heard in this last year some very high-profile people who had all kinds of money, all kinds of fame, all kinds of power, if you will, in their lives. And I just think it's so incredibly sad when I hear those stories. They have all the things that the world thinks will give you peace, but it didn't work. It didn't work because you don't get peace from things. You don't get peace from power or position or fame. You get peace from Jesus Christ. It's the only place you get peace. Peace with God through Jesus Christ. The people in Thessalonica experienced that. The wonderful peace of God. They also, as a true church, were encouraged by prayers for them. Paul told them that they were praying for them. You know, later in this letter, it says in chapter 3, he says, 9 days we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. This is just a baby new church. They need prayers. They're just getting started. And they know that Paul and his friends are praying for them. They need prayers, and they have those prayers. One of the benefits of being part of a church family is you have people who will pray for you. Every once in a while, I hear from people who say, you know, I don't need to go to church to be a Christian. Have you ever heard that? And, you know, it's true that you don't become a Christian by going to church. But what you're missing out on is a family of believers who will encourage you and love you and pray for you. We need those prayers, don't we, from each other. Those prayer requests that you turn in each week on the friendship folder, we pray for those every week as a staff. You're being prayed for. It's one of the benefits of being part of the true church of Jesus Christ. These people in Thessalonica had also experienced the love of God. Paul calls them brothers loved by God. Now we know there's also sisters there. It's family of God, loved by God. 21 times in these letters, he calls them brothers, this family of God. They've experienced the love of God, been moved by the love of God. Salvation begins with the love of God. We know this verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. It starts with the love of God. And these people in Thessalonica had experienced this amazing love of God. They also knew that they were chosen by God to be his church. It says here, you've been chosen. God has chosen you. Now, it doesn't mean that God chooses some people and doesn't choose someone else. God chooses everybody in the sense that he wants everybody to come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior and have eternal life. When you receive that gift by faith, you become one of those chosen ones, chosen by God. It tells us that salvation begins with God. He chooses us. He wants to have a relationship with us. We must respond, but we're chosen by God to be his church. The next thing about the early church is they experienced the power of God. Paul writes, our gospel came to you not simply with words, but with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. Think about it for a moment. What happened in Thessalonica was a miracle. Paul was only there about 3 weeks, maybe a little more, we don't know, but we know for sure he was there for 3 weeks. And when he left at 3 weeks, there's this new baby church. And did it fall apart? No, it thrived. It became an example for the whole world. That wasn't because of Paul. That was because of the power of God that did a miraculous revival and got that new church going. You know, I've heard stories, and I've seen them, and you probably have too, of new churches starting up, and they don't last. Some do, but a lot of them don't. This one took right off because they experienced the power of God. They knew what it was like, this new baby church, placed strategically on this main highway from the east to the west to be an influence to help the gospel go to Europe. It's the beginning of the gospel going to Europe. It's really quite exciting. Well, this new baby church already knew when they experienced the saving power of God that they should serve in the name of the Lord. They got it right from the beginning that they were going to be a church that served. So we're going to look at characteristics of a serving church that we see in the Thessalonians here. And the first thing we see is their faith in God led them to work for God. Paul says, your work produced by faith. These people had faith in God. They'd placed their faith in Jesus Christ. And that faith led them to work for God. In James's letter, remember he said, faith without works is dead? So faith should lead to work for Christ. We don't work in order to be right with God, but when we are right with God by faith, we work for God. We are saved by faith alone, but the faith that saves is never alone. When with it comes this motivation to work for God. This new baby church, just been taught for 3 weeks, got it. They got it. They knew they weren't supposed to just get their ticket to heaven and sit down and take it easy. They had work to do to serve the Lord. They worked for God. Their experience of God's love motivated them to serve God. It says their labor prompted by love. Here before we saw the faith was motivating them. Now God's love is motivating them. It's progression here. The word labor is an interesting one. It means intense labor united with trouble and toil. It means it's tough. It's not easy work. It's hard. It's difficult. But they were motivated to serve God in a tough place, even though it was hard work, by his love. It wasn't easy. It required hard work. Intense striving. They weren't motivated by guilt. They weren't motivated by a future reward or by any of those blessings. They were motivated by the love of God. So they're willing to go and to serve and put effort into what they were doing to serve God because of God's great love. Their hope in the living Christ inspired them to endure. It says, endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Hope is one of the themes of this letter. Hope in a hopeless world. They found hope in Christ. Hope for their salvation. Hope that Christ was with them all the time. Hope in a time of persecution. Hope for the future. They found hope. The Phillips translation says this about this verse. It says, the hope that you have in our Lord Jesus Christ means sheer dogged endurance. It wasn't easy to be a follower of Jesus at that time in Thessalonica. There was persecution. There was suffering. But they hung in there. They believed and they endured because of the hope they had in the living Christ. Isn't it interesting? In that verse, Paul mentions three qualities: faith, hope, and love. You ever heard of those three used together at all? 1 Corinthians 13, faith, hope, and love. Their faith inspired them to work for God. Their hope, their love inspired them to labor for God, and their hope in God motivated them to endure for God. It's quite amazing that this new church, brand new church plant, became a growing church almost overnight. And they're an example of a growing church to us as well, a growing church. What's an example of a growing church? Well, first off, they welcome the message of salvation. Paul brought the message of salvation to the people of Thessalonica. It's a story it tells in Acts chapter 17. It says Paul reasoned with them. He explained them to them that Jesus was the Christ, that he died on the cross. He was risen for dead. He is the Savior. And those that became part of the church, they welcomed the message. They accepted this message of salvation, and they became the church. Paul would write to the Romans. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. Everyone who believes, the gospel. To be a growing church, you need to wholeheartedly believe in the message of salvation in the name of Jesus. We do a lot of things here at Bethel Church, a lot of different ministries, a lot of different things we do. But the core thing, the most important thing we do is this, the gospel of Jesus Christ. We want everyone to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. The ABCs of the gospel, you know them. A person needs to admit that they have sinned. You need to admit that you've sinned. Secondly, you need to believe, that Jesus Christ died on the cross for you. Jesus Christ, the one and only Son of God, he died on the cross for your sins. And see, you confess him as Lord. You make him your Lord. You receive him as your Savior. The gospel, we believe that, has to be central in everything that we do. Second thing that they did as a growing church, they followed godly examples. It says, you became imitators of us and of the Lord. Now, Paul and Silas were pretty good examples to follow, even though their examples would lead them into suffering. These young Christians looked up to these spiritual leaders and followed their examples. When you think about it, these new Christians in Thessalonica, they didn't know what it was like to be a Christian. They didn't have the New Testament that we have, okay? It wasn't written down yet. They didn't know. They needed an example, and Paul and Silas, Timothy were those examples to them, and they followed those godly examples. And the only reason they can do that is because Paul was following Christ. Because it also says, you, Tim, imitated us, and you imitated Christ. We need to make sure that the people we're following are following Christ, because people can lead us astray. You know, it's sad, just in recent days, a very popular author that wrote a book about 20 years ago, a Christian author, has come out really publicly saying that he has abandoned his Christian faith, no longer a believer in Jesus. A very prominent worship leader who has written a lot of worship songs, we've probably sung some of them, real recently has abandoned his Christian faith, made a big deal about it. So I say that to just tell you, be careful following people. You need to follow Jesus. You can follow people as long as they're following Jesus. But be careful. People can lead you astray. You need a godly example to follow. Jesus Christ primarily, and others if they are truly a godly example. These people were faithful to God despite suffering. They followed the example of Paul and Silas, even though it meant suffering. Remember, Paul and Silas had just come from being beaten up and thrown into jail in Philippi. So when they came, they're following their example. They know it's going to lead them into suffering, and they went anyway. They believed in Christ anyway. Think about it. The people who chased Paul out of town are not going to be happy that there's a church there. Plus, their friends are not going to be happy that they stopped going to the false worship and the idol worship and the parties and all the things they did about false worship. They're going to be saying, what's wrong with you? They're going to get opposition. They're going to find suffering. And indeed, they did find suffering. But they remained faithful to God despite the opposition. They also displayed the joy of the Holy Spirit. They experienced the joy comes from the Holy Spirit of God. You see, the suffering and the joy ran parallel together. It's quite remarkable. They experienced the joy of the Holy Spirit, it says. Paul and Silas knew about that. You know, remember when they were in Philippi in the jail, they were singing praises to God. Paul later was in a prison in Rome, and he wrote something amazing like, rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Joy is not dependent on your circumstances. It runs along with suffering. You can have the joy of the Lord. Peter writes about it. He says, though you've not seen him, you love him, and even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. This wonderful joy of the Lord. It's available in a relationship with Jesus Christ. A growing church needs to be a place where the joy of the Lord is seen. Did you know joy is a great evangelist? People see you with the joy of the Lord. They'll want to know, how in the world can you have joy when this is happening or this is going on? You have an opportunity to share. Joy can be a good evangelist. These people had a faith in Christ that was contagious. It says they became an example to other churches. Paul says you become a model to the believers. Says the message rang out from you. That's like the word literally means trumpet, like you're trumpeting the message. It says that your faith of God in God has become known everywhere. They were encouragement to other churches. Remember, they were located on this great east-west highway, the freeway of the world at that time, to be an influence for the world, and they were. The word was spreading east and west and north and south about these Christians in Thessalonica, about their faith in God. It was contagious. They were encouraging other Christians. They were helping other people find their faith in Christ. I couldn't help but think as I read that, is our faith contagious? You know, like contagious diseases, you know. Could someone catch Christianity by hanging around you? Is it contagious? Do the people you work with know that you're a follower of Jesus? People you live next to, do they know you're a follower of Jesus? People you go to school with, do they know you're a follower of Jesus? You see, we do a lot of things at the church to bring people in. You know, we do outreach events and VBS and Awana and Upward Sports and all, try to bring people in to introduce them to Jesus. But you know what our absolutely best way to introduce people to Jesus is? It's you. You're the best way. You're the best way we have is you. Every one of us has been strategically placed in relationships and places where you can be a witness for Jesus Christ. That's the truth. You study the research of people that come to faith in Christ, and almost all of them will say it was partially due to the influence of a friend or a relative. You can influence people for Christ. Let our faith be contagious. These people in Thessalonica repented of idol worship that offered no hope. They turned away from the worship of idols, which they found no hope in, otherwise they wouldn't have left it, and they found a living hope in Christ, a real hope, and empowered them to live and to serve the Lord. And they chose to serve the true God that gave them a living hope. This is a good example of repentance. They turned away from the false idols to the true God, from the false hope to the living hope, because Jesus Christ is our living Savior. And they lived in this relationship with Christ, a living hope, and empowered them. This church in Thessalonica also looked forward to the return of Christ. Again, this is just about 20 years after Jesus ascended and went to heaven. They were already waiting for him to come back. They were expectant. They were excited. They were waiting for Christ to return. And they were an expectant people. Paul writes to Titus, he says, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, it is all the way through those New Testament letters. They were expectant, waiting for Jesus to come back. One of the reasons this letter was written was to correct some of their misunderstandings of his return. And we're going to look at that as we go through these letters. To look a little bit about the return of Christ and how it's all going to work out, how it's going to happen. But they were expecting and looking forward to the return of Christ. Obviously, they didn't experience it in their day, did they? But as we get closer and closer, you don't have to be even looking very hard to understand they were getting closer and closer to the return of Christ to this world. Prophecies are being fulfilled. Things are happening. Things are falling in place all the time. We are getting closer and closer to the return of Christ. So we need to be ready. We need to be expectant. And we need to spread the news about Jesus with others so more and more people can go to be with him. They were also confident of one more thing, in Christ to rescue them in the future. It says, Jesus who rescues us from the coming wrath. They believed, the coming wrath, that God was going to judge the world. This is part of the end times. God was going to come. Evil would not last forever. Evil would not have its day forever. There would be a time of judgment when God's wrath would be poured out upon the world. And evil would be judged. Sin would be judged. They expected that. They knew it was going to happen. They believed it would happen. But they also knew that Jesus would rescue them from that. He'll rescue us from that. That coming wrath is not for those that follow Jesus. It's for those that don't follow Jesus. They believed that, and they were so thankful for the rescue of Jesus from that coming wrath. These people hung on to the gospel of Jesus Christ, the people at church in Thessalonica. And one of the things that they did, I'll bet you, because they were sincere followers of Jesus Christ, is they remembered what Jesus Christ did on the cross for them by celebrating what we call communion. Because the early church all did it. As we traveled around, Joni and I, and visited other churches, some had communion, some didn't. But every Christian church, at the Sunday we're there, does it at some point, bringing us back together to this central fact that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, that he died for us, and we need to remember what he's done for us through celebrating communion. We're going to do that this morning, as if the worship team would come back up to lead us in a song, and we're going to invite you in a moment to come if you would like to partake of communion. The bread represents the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. The juice represents the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. You take the bread, you dip it in the juice, you partake of it, thankfully, for what God has done for you in Christ Jesus. If you need to pray as we come and take communion, you can kneel at the altar and pray. I'm going to make an invitation, too, as we do communion for all of our teachers today. We have a lot of teachers in our church. If you're a school teacher or an administrator at a school or a professor at university or whatever, if you wouldn't mind, after you take communion, kneeling at the altar, we'd like to pray for you today. You have an amazing opportunity in the schools to be a light for Jesus. And so we want to pray for you today as school is starting up. So if those who would help serve communion will come, we will begin to worship our Lord and be thankful. Remember what he's done for us.